We're going to be in a little book, little letter, really, called Philemon. And so if you've got a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't have a Bible, it's on the wall. It's also in your bulletin. But Philemon's this little letter tucked between Titus and Hebrews. Okay, so if you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far. You'll come to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. You'll hit this little 3, 4, 5 chapter book of Titus. And then you get this little letter called Philemon. And that's where we're going to try to spend the majority of our time together here this morning. But I've titled this thought today, Reconciliation, the Breakfast of Champions. Reconciliation, the Breakfast of Champions. And so I want to ask you, and part of you I know already, but what did you have for breakfast this morning? Cake. What else? Yogurt. Cereal. Oatmeal. Toast. Cheese? Huh? Oh, it's. Cheez-Its. Cheesecake. Uh-oh. Anybody else? What'd you have? Roasted nuts. I'm going to quit asking questions around here. Find out more than I want to know. I had an egg, or eggs, and about half a bowl of cheese grits. So we've all had something, right? I don't know that anybody in here had the breakfast of champions, though. Right? Anybody feel like a champion because of what you ate? All right, so when you think of breakfast of champions, what comes to mind? Wheaties. All right? The Wheaties box. And so in the early 1900s, this was total accident. Right? This guy was trying to figure out some medicine with some wheat and ended up dropping it on this skillet thing that he was cooking ingredients over, and this thing ends up puffing up, and he takes a bite of it and thinks, oh, that's pretty good. We ought to patent that and make it a cereal. And so sure enough, just by accident, they've come up with a cereal that's known around the world as the Breakfast of Champions. And usually on the cover of the or the front of the Wheaties box, there's somebody who's pretty famous or popular or excellent at what they do, right? And mostly that's sports people. So there's been people like Michael Jordan on the cover, Babe Ruth, Lou Gehrig, Mary Lou Retton, the 80s, the Olympic hockey team, people like that, Walter Payton, different ones have been on the cover of that. But it's pretty much an icon, right? It's an American icon when you think about the box. And the whole premise behind the Wheaties box is this. We want greatness to display greatness. We believe what's inside the box is great. And so we want what's on the outside to be great also, so that when people look at it, they're going to associate greatness with greatness. And when people look at you and I, church, it's to be the same way. We are to be a demonstration of greatness. Not because we're great, but because of what God has done in us is great. Right? So in me, there's something great going on. And what should be poured out from me, displayed, is greatness. Not so people go, yay, he or she's great, but so people go, wow, that's a great God. And so we're going to look into this today. Reconciliation, I really believe it's the breakfast of champions. It's what those who belong to Christ, it's what we have inside, and it's what we are determined to display outwardly as well. So Philemon, we're going to be in verse 8 is where we're going to start. And we're going to go to about verse 21 in this little letter here. So Paul's expressing really his greatness to this guy. From what we understand in this reading, Paul was probably his father spiritually speaking, which is to say he led this guy to the Lord. And so Philemon kind of felt indebted to him because of that. And so you could probably think the same way. You think about people who've been spiritually significant in your life, you feel a debt of gratitude to them, right? You owe something to them, or so you think, because they shared Christ with you, or they prayed with you, or they helped get you back in a direction. I've shared with you before, my senior year of high school, right before I went to college, I went to Camp Hope. And so I've got this debt of gratitude within me for my cousin, Sarah Malone, because she took opportunity just to ask me a difficult question, and she got to me. And I had to answer it, and I did answer it that week, and God got a hold of me, and I've been different ever since. Right? So we're thankful for the people in our life that God has blessed us with to lead us to Him, or to re-instruct us, or to guide us back towards Him. And so no doubt Philemon felt that way here towards Paul. So there's this kind of relationship between them this way. Paul says, when I think about you, I just give great thanks to God because of you. You are the source of joy for me. You're the source of encouragement for me. When I think about your faith in God, I think about your love for God's people. I love to think about you. And so he gives this great little spiel there at the beginning about how much he believes in, how much he thanks God for Philemon. And then he's going to give him this address here about, I believe God's done something great in your life, and I believe it's time now for you to demonstrate that greatness. All right? And he's going to do this with one of his workers in his home by the name of Onesimus. So let's read this here. Philemon, verse 8 to verse 21. It says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. And so I'm going to send him back, and you therefore receive him, that is, my own heart. Receive him like you would receive me. Verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, then receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. So if you're not familiar with this story, you've got a guy by the name of Philemon who had some workers in his home, slaves or servants, and one of those guys was Onesimus. And so Onesimus is going to check out on his boss without permission, and we're going to see this has created some tension. And Paul's really trying to be the mediator here of reconciliation. Oftentimes, reconciliation needs a mediator, doesn't it? It needs somebody who can come in who's not necessarily this side, but it's for both sides and wants to see this thing restored. What's gotten ugly wants to see it become beautiful. And so oftentimes that's necessary, and Paul was willing to play that role here between Philemon and Onesimus. But three things we'll note as we progress through this message today from this text as it relates to eating the breakfast of champions. The first is this. To work to reconcile, it's going to be some hard and some humbling work. Reconciliation is always hard, and it's always humbling. And so we stated this morning, some of the people in the front of that Wheaties box are great athletes. How did they become great? They worked hard, right? They gave their best. Some of you are dancers. You've become great at dancing because you invest a lot of time. You work hard at it. Some of you have skills that help you perform your job. And you've studied long and hard, and so you're becoming great, and you're excellent at what you do. Right? That takes a lot of hard work. And so often what we don't see behind the Olympic podium is all the blood, sweat, and tears that was required to get them to that gold medal. Right? So there's a lot of work required to be truly great at anything, and it's no different with reconciliation. So let's define that for a minute. When you think of reconciliation, how would you define it? To come back together. Good. To restore. Good. Anybody else? Reconciliation. That's really it in a nutshell. Right? It's to reestablish what once was. Okay? It's to resolve a conflict, to restore through resolving a conflict what once was. So in reconciliation, we've got this thing with God where we're no longer an enemy of God, but now we're a friend of God. And it makes us part of the family, and we'll see that here this morning as well. But to work at it, it's going to be hard, and it's going to be humbling work. And so let's think about Onesimus here for just a minute, the slave that went out on his own. So when you, we say this all the time here, when you ask your children to do something or grandchildren in your home, you expect what? You expect them to do it. You expect them to follow the orders of the house. Right? That's how it works. And so for Onesimus, he was to follow the orders of the house. And no one had cleared Onesimus to leave. He just decides for whatever reason. We don't know the whole story, but we do know that he left without his master's permission. And no doubt that threw the whole process there into a bind. And we see this in verse 15. And so let's go there. Philemon, verse 15. Paul's writing to Philemon, his friend, and he says, "Perhaps the reason he, Onesimus, was separated from you for a little while was so that you might have him back forever." And so what we understand here in Philemon's mind, he didn't know where he went. He didn't know why he'd left. He didn't send him away. And Paul's saying, maybe he's away from you so that you could have him back forever. And so Paul's going to send Onesimus back to Philemon's house, which no doubt is going to create some tension, to say the least. Right? Think about it. So if you're Onesimus, and you had left without being given permission, and now you're going to come back home and ask for forgiveness, that's hard. Right? I mean, two of the hardest words to say on the planet are, "I'm sorry." What's even more difficult is, "Will you forgive me?" Right? The Bible never teaches apologies. The Bible doesn't teach at all, "Say you're sorry." The Bible teaches what? Forgiveness. Right? See, I can say I'm sorry to you, and all that does is relieve me. Oh, finally, I got that off my chest. I'm glad I feel better. No, forgiveness is about checking on you. So yes, I'm sorry. That's totally part of it. But now it is, will you forgive me? Oh, that's humbling to eat, isn't it? When you know you've been in the wrong, and you know that you've hurt someone, or you've said something that you shouldn't have said, or acted in a way that was not God-honoring, to have to approach that person and say, "I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" Whew. That's hard. That's humbling. Reconciliation is always hard and humbling work. So it would have been that way for Onesimus. What about Philemon, though? Here comes this guy who had left you in your house in a bind, and he's wanting back in. You think that's going to create a little tension from Philemon? I mean, it very well could. Even as Christian brothers, even as Christian family, when we've wronged one another, it's kind of awkward, right? I mean, that's never the fun, easy conversation to have. It gets a little bit tense or weird, and we're like, not sure how we are with one another. We got to figure this thing out. And so Onesimus is knocking on the door, and Philemon's like, "Hello? You know, how do we start this conversation? How do we restore this relationship?" So I can see this being very hard for both of these people here. You know, sometimes we feel like reconciliation is just too hard, and so we don't do it. You ever been there? It's just going to be too difficult. I mean, I've acted in such a way, there's no way I can go back in there with my tail between my legs and ask for forgiveness. They'll eat me alive. I've made such a fool, I've made such a big stinker, I've opened my mouth in such a way, I can't put myself back there. I've just messed it up eternally. Sometimes we buy that lie. That's always a lie. It's too hard. Sometimes we just opt out because we think, "I'm just going to make it worse." You ever done that? "Well, I don't want to say anything because I might make matters worse." Here's a news flash. If you're already separated, you're not going to make it any worse. And so again, we buy the lie. "I'm just going to opt out because I just don't want to make it more ugly or difficult than it already is." These things just simply aren't true, church. So it doesn't matter what circle we're talking about. Listen, you know the Bible talks a lot about forgiveness. Why? Because we're going to need to be forgiving people. The Bible talks a lot about being reconciliation. One of the main titles that you and I have on this planet is being an ambassador of reconciliation. Because people are going to mess it up. And we need to reconcile with one another. We need to help people be reconciled to God. And so it doesn't matter what circle we're in. If we're breathing, we're going to offend somebody sometimes. We're going to step on a toe, intentionally or unintentionally. We're going to say something and regret it. The thing is, what are we going to do after that? What I've always said here to you is, if I haven't offended you yet, what? I'm going to. Not intentionally. I don't aim for that. That's not what I pray for. Lord, help me be offensive. That's ridiculous. What happens is sometimes flesh gets in the way, says something you shouldn't say, or doesn't say something you should say, goes somewhere you shouldn't go, or doesn't show up when somebody thinks you should be there. And so sometimes it's unintentional. But the thing is, you're not going to stay separated. Right? My conviction, what the Bible says, is we're always to take that next step. So that's why I say, if you've offended me, or if I've offended you, you got to let me know, one, because I don't know that. But two, you always got to expect I'm coming back. And I'm going to ask your forgiveness. I'm going to tell you I'm sorry. And I'm going to ask for you to help me learn what I did wrong in that situation. Right? Because that's part of growth. True spiritual growth doesn't happen when everything's just going peachy. True spiritual growth happens in those depths where our character's being tested in that fire. And so it doesn't matter what relationship it is, reconciliation is always going to be necessary. It's always hard, it's always humbling. But we'll see, even Jesus demonstrated that himself. When you think about Jesus, Paul writes about him in Philippians chapter 2. Talks about him coming in the flesh, him taking on flesh, not considering himself equal with God. In verse 8, this is what he says. And being found in appearance as a man, talking about Jesus, Jesus humbled himself, there's your humility, by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So what does that demonstrate? Reconciliation is hard. Reconciliation requires humility. And it's something that this is going to have to be a part of every one of our lives. We're going to need to extend forgiveness to people, and we're going to need to be able to receive forgiveness from those we've offended. So to demonstrate greatness to this world, the greatness that God has shown through us is going to be hard work. It cost Jesus everything to reconcile us to God, and it's going to cost us a whole lot to be reconciled with other people as well. So to have a needed conversation, you might say it's hard. I'm telling you today, it's worth it. To seek forgiveness from somebody, you say, I just feel like I can't ask it. I'm telling you to ask because it's right and it's worth it. To extend forgiveness to somebody who's offended you, you say, they just crossed the line. I'm telling you, erase the line and extend forgiveness and extend forgiveness and extend forgiveness. We've got to be people who are willing to receive and extend reconciliation. The breakfast of champions, reconciliation. It's who we are in Christ. Right, that breakfast I take in, it's who I am on the inside. And that greatness should be displayed for me outwardly. And that's all throughout the Bible. We'll talk through that here in just a minute. Let's progress here to our second point this morning. Not only is it hard, not only does it require humility, but it's always the right move. To work to reconcile is always the right move. And let's clarify that little subtitle there, to work to reconcile. Reconciliation, just because I pursue reconciliation doesn't mean it happens. Right? And there are people here that I've seen within the last 24 hours that I've worked to reconcile with that won't say boo to me. I can't make it happen. But what I can do is work to resolve that. I can work to bring about that reconciliation. That's my part. And I've done that. It's always the right move. So Philemon had quite a reputation. I mean, Paul's writing to this guy about how you're the refresher of my spirit. You bring me great joy and encouragement every time I think of you. When I hear about how you love God's people, it just gets all over me. I just love to hear that. And I love to hear that about you. When you've called somebody or you stopped to see somebody or you showed up in a time of need, I just love that. And so Philemon here has earned this reputation of being a great lover of God and a great lover of God's people. And we see that had a great influence on Paul in the area of his expectations for Philemon. Let's go back here to the text. What we didn't read is verses 4 through 7. And we see where Paul's going to get his expectations. He says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, talking to Philemon, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. And so I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, you've refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. And so Paul says, when I think of you, Philemon, you encourage me. When I think of you, I thank God for you. When I think of you, you're a great source of joy and encouragement to me. You are demonstrating what it looks like to be loved by God and to love those who belong to God. And so now, after Paul has said this, this is who you are, Philemon, this is your reputation. Now I'm going to ask you to demonstrate, now I'm going to ask you to act on what it is that we believe to be true about you. He had some expectations for Philemon, and he expected Philemon would meet those expectations. Verse 21, we read here this morning, Paul writes to him and says, Philemon, I'm confident of your obedience, and so I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. See, reconciliation is always expected of Christians. Is always expected of Christians. You know, I've said before, there's nothing on the planet Christian people can't work through. Nothing. No thing. If we'll work through it. And we'll say, they've been hateful to me, and they've said this about me, and they've just, okay. Acknowledge that, right? It's hard. It's humbling. But if we're willing to work through it, there's nothing that can't be reconciled. And the thing is, when it gets reconciled, it gets more and more beautiful. Now, I'm not saying we got to mess it up to make it better and better, but that just tends to be the process. Right? I've messed it up many times with my wife, and I've sought her forgiveness. And it just keeps adding layer and layer of depth and love and respect and grace and appreciation to our relationship. And it's the same way when we wrong one another and yet work to make it right. See, it's always the right move. So if we ever think we have the right to withhold forgiveness, if I ever feel like I don't have to reconcile with you, then I don't understand what Jesus has done for me. And that's kind of scary ice to be walking on. Ephesians 4:32, Paul writes and says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, how? Just as in Christ, God forgave you. And so how am I to forgive you? The same way Jesus forgave me. How many of my sins has Jesus forgiven? All of them. What about those ugly ones? Where I said, I don't care what your word says. This is how I'm going out this weekend. And I know I shouldn't talk this way, but I don't care about you. And so I just let filth after filth after filth pour out of my face. Are those forgiven? Yes. Does it mean that I continue to live that way? No. It's not a license to sin. Paul writes about that in Romans. But what it says is, I've been forgiven of all my sins. That's all owing to this amazing grace that we've sung about this morning. And so he says, in the same way, that's how I'm to extend forgiveness to you. And that's how you're to extend it to me and to everyone. We're to reconcile with the world. Live as people, live as ambassadors, Paul writes, of reconciliation. I think the truth of the matter is some of us are probably in a position where we've been wrong so bad, we would say, Corey, I believe what you're saying is true. I'm not going to do it. I believe the Bible's right. I just can't put myself in that situation. This relationship is always going to be this way, and I'm done. I'm not saying you got to beg and beg and beg and beg people. All I'm saying is, have we extended it? Have we taken that first step? It's always the right move on our part to be reconciled with those that we've wronged or those we've been wronged by. I know it's hard. You know, John Bunyan, you've heard of John Bunyan? He's written several works. The Pilgrim's Progress is one of his pretty cool works, good book to read. John wrote a little poem that kind of goes along with what we're talking about here. It says this, run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. For better news the gospel brings, it bids us fly and then gives us wings. And so it's through the gospel that we've received this grace that now in the same way we can extend the grace. I get it why people who don't believe in God hate people. That makes sense to me. Because you've not received grace, why in the world would you extend it? You're just going to act out of your sin nature. I understand it because I want to act that way sometimes too. And then I come back to this text and that spirit prods my conscience and says, but you've got to forgive. And you've got to work to reconcile. And I'm like, amen, that's right. You've taken care of me and it's my role to help take care of others. You've forgiven me, released me, freed me, and it's my role to free and to release others maybe from what they feel like they owe me or what I feel like I'm entitled to. If we've been recipients of reconciliation, church. We've got to extend it just as we've received it. That little word is freely. So is it always the right move? Yes, it is. See, it's the breakfast of champions. You know what you expect from a champion? Leadership. People who don't have to be prodded to do the right thing. People who are stepping up and doing the right thing because it's the right thing to do. You know, it's that coach who says, I don't have to tell this guy that he needs to get up 300 shots before practice. He just shows up and does it. And I don't have to tell these people that they've got to stick around and clean up the gym or the field after practice. They just do it because that's what leadership does. It sees the opportunity, what needs to be done, and it does it without being asked. It just steps up and gets the job done. And so that's how we're to be as Christians. Thankfully, we've got the little prodder in our back or in our conscience who says, hey, let's deal with this. But a champion will always make the first move. Reconciliation is that breakfast of champions. And then third here this morning, reconciliation, or to work towards it anyway, it will always, always be worth it. It will always, always be worth it. That does not mean that all things always get reconciled. What that means is in my heart and in my conscience, I've tried to do everything I can to make things right. Whether that's between me and you or whether that's between you and God, I've worked, I've tried to help you understand reconciliation. I've really tried to do my part in your life. See, Paul knew there was value in relationships. Paul knew there was value there. And so in this case, Onesimus had become a follower of Jesus. And Paul says, listen, now this guy's valuable. It's not that he wasn't valuable before, but now he's part of this family. And so we need to receive him. See, this opportunity right in front of you, Philemon, if you'll work to reconcile with this guy, I promise you it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. So we see in verse 11, Paul writes to Philemon, this guy Onesimus, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. And so Paul's saying, listen, not only is it good for Onesimus that he's come to faith in Christ, but it's going to be good for you too, my friend Philemon, if you will welcome him back. He'll be a refresher to your soul. Just as he served me here in these chains in this prison, he'll be a servant to you there where you are, not because he has to live under your house orders, but because he's your fellow brother. He loves you. He wants to return. Verse 16, Paul writes and says, he's very dear to me, Onesimus, but he's even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. You know, one day, hopefully we get to have the conversation with Philemon and Onesimus, because we don't know how the story pans out. So did Onesimus take this letter from Paul's hand back to Philemon and knock on the door and say, hey, Paul wrote this, let's talk? And did Philemon really read the letter, and did he really welcome in Onesimus? Was there reconciliation there? Maybe it just blessed the socks off that church. There was a little church meeting in Philemon's house. Maybe it just started a revival there. Who knows? God knows about this. I'd love to hear how this played out for these two guys, how it affected all those there in that home. And so we don't know the end of that story, but we do know the end of the story that we started this morning. We started the story with, remember the Japanese that invaded the Koreans, persecuted the Christians, told them they couldn't meet anymore, not in their churches. Years later, they allow them one service. They go in to worship, board up the building, burn it down. All those Christians died there that day. That left a bad taste in the Koreans' mouth. And that's something that was passed on. Now, don't you hate when you pass on ugliness? When you look at your children and they act like you, and you're like, oh, don't act that way. Why are you acting that way? And it's just like, I'm looking in the mirror. Because I've taught you that way. I've demonstrated that to you. You're just a product of part of my sin, part of my flesh. So they passed this on to generation after generation. It wasn't until 1972, 74, that area, where this started to shift. Before that, Korea got their land back, drove Japan out. But at that specific place, they'd set up a monument. It was there kind of as a thing of remembrance, had the names of the people on it, but But it was also this kind of thing that they point to, like, and that's why we hate those people. They did this to our family. They did this to our countrymen. And so it served as this open wound always of the hatred that brewed within them for the Japanese people. One day the Japanese, there were several pastors that came just walking like on a tour through Korea, and they came across that monument. They said they wept there. And none of these guys had been born, but they wept there because that was their countrymen who had persecuted their family, Christians. And so they went back to their country and they asked all these churches, they told them the story and they said, listen, we've got to be generous. We've got to show our love and how much we do care about these people. And so they raised about $25,000, went over and had built there a little white church in the exact spot where the old one was burned down. And so when it came time to dedicate the building, family members of those who had been killed in that fire were invited. Special guests were invited from Korea. And there was a large delegation of Christian Japanese people who came over just to express their remorse for what had happened there. And so it says they read the names of the people who died there that day. They kind of recounted the story of what happened there. And then they took time to pray. And they said, after they prayed, one guy said, I think it would be fitting that we kind of start this church off the way the last one ended. Now, the Korean people, they like to sing, but they're also pretty stoic, which is to say they're kind of hard. You won't get to their heart as quickly as you might to someone else. And so they started singing the song, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed at the Cross, and said it was just like a separation in the room, Koreans and Japanese. And we appreciate your kindness, your gesture, but this little thing does not remove years of hatred. It says when they got to that chorus, which says, at the cross, where I first saw the light, where my, what? Where the burden of my heart was rolled away. They said it was like you could literally see it happening. The burden of my heart being rolled away. The hatred in my heart being rolled away. And said these Japanese men started reaching across the aisle, shaking hands with these Korean people. And at first they were like, no, we can't do this. And they persisted and persisted. And they shed tears of repentance. And the Koreans shed tears of forgiveness. And there, in that little white church, this heavenly gift of reconciliation came down and made something beautiful. You think if we ask those people, is it worth it? They would say yes. Absolutely. You think they would say it's hard? And if somebody had abused your family and mistreated them that way and is coming to you for forgiveness, I'm not saying we wouldn't want to forgive. I'm saying where we're actually all in there. That's a difficult place to be. And yet here these people without reserve extended their forgiveness and traded in its place years of hatred. Now that's the thing about holding grudges. That's the thing about not being willing to reconcile. You got to keep that thing active. That's a lot of work to maintain a grudge. That's a lot of work to maintain hatred. It's a lot of work to every time, oh, I see that person, oh, I just can't stand them. I mean, that doesn't serve any of us well. You know what's freeing is when we just let that go. Maybe there's somebody in your life you just need to approach them and say, hey, listen, I forgive you. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you need to extend forgiveness towards. I've said things towards you. I've acted in ways that were not godly towards you. I've talked behind your back. And I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I promise you it'll be hard. I promise you it'll be humbling. But I also promise you it's the right move to make. And it's always worth it. If you call yourself a Christian, it's the breakfast of champions. I want to encourage you to demonstrate that kind of love to the people around you. Maybe you sit here today and you've never really been reconciled to God, though. None of this really makes sense to you. That's where it has to begin. See, the Bible teaches that we've all sinned. We've all said things that are not good. We've all told lies. We've all probably stole things. You say, well, not me. Did you take your brother or sister's Halloween candy? Did you steal a sip out of your parents' Coke without asking? We say, oh, that's just nothing. Well, That's the definition of thievery. You've took something without asking. So we've all demonstrated that we've got this sin nature within us. What we're in desperate need of is to be made right with God. Reconciliation. See, as it stands on your own, if you've not trusted in Jesus as your Savior, then you're an enemy of God. That's how the Bible would describe you. It's not that I think there's a God, I think good thoughts about Him, I think He's kind towards me. That's not going to cut it. The Bible says, apart from Jesus Christ, I am an enemy of God. And yet the Bible also says, even while I was an enemy of God, that's when He gave His Son Jesus for me. That's great love. He wants to reconcile you to Himself today. And so it's real simple. I know I'm a sinner, and I know I don't deserve it, but I believe Jesus died for me, and I'm asking Him to forgive my sin and to save me, to be the Lord of my life. The promise is, if you'll ask, He'll perform the work. He'll save you. And the beauty is, His Spirit starts to live within you, and you get all these kind of proddings. And it's hard, but at the same time, it's beautiful. I love when the Spirit prods me. Even thoughts here just this week, just thinking things, is like, man, that's ugly. That's just a bad attitude. And so I'm driving along, I'm just praying, God, You got it. I don't want this attitude in me. I don't want this ugly heart. I don't want to think these thoughts. And God's Spirit at work, recreating, making us new, that work of transformation. And so maybe today you'd like to receive Christ. Maybe you already have. Maybe today's the day to extend reconciliation to somebody in your world who needs it.